And let's continue our worship of our triune God by giving our attention to Leviticus chapter 18. It's found on page 96 of the Pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along there. Leviticus chapter 18, as we continue in our series on Sunday evenings in the Old Testament book of Leviticus. We're going to read a few portions of this chapter at this point, and then we'll open it up in its entirety in a moment. Leviticus chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel, and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt, where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach any one of his close relatives to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord." And then subsequent verses through verse 16 through 17 give examples of that. And then we look now at verse 18. "You shall not take a woman as a rival wife to her sister, uncovering her nakedness while her sister is still alive. You shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness while she is in her menstrual uncleanness. And you shall not lie sexually with your neighbor's wife and so make yourself unclean with her. You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. And you shall not lie with any animal, and so make yourself unclean with it. Neither shall any woman give herself to an animal to lie with it. It is perversion." And we'll stop there for now. So far, the reading of God's holy word. To his name be praise and glory. Let's look to him once again in prayer. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that all of your word is breathed out by your Spirit and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. We pray that you would breathe an evening blessing upon us this night, that you might help us to understand your word, and that you might implant it deeply in our hearts, that it might bear fruit in our lives. Grant us to live lives of purity by your grace, lives in which we experience the prosperity that you promise to your people as they walk according to your ways. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, God had redeemed his people from bondage so that they might be set free to worship him. That's what we saw back in Exodus. That's what we've seen thus far in Leviticus. We've seen the principle that redemption by God's love is meant to lead to rejoicing in God's fellowship. Salvation by God's grace is meant to lead to the singing of God's praises. Forgiveness of all our sins is meant to lead to faithfulness in all of life. Well, in our passage this evening, we see another principle that's related to the ones we just mentioned, and it's really a fleshing out of those principles that we're saved to worship God in all of life. And that principle is that God calls those whom he redeems to live lives of purity according to his design. And he holds out the promise of prosperity for those who live lives of purity according to his design. So those 2 points this evening. First, a call to purity. God calls his redeemed people in Leviticus chapter 18 to live lives of purity. And then he holds out a promise of prosperity for those who walk according to his ways. First call to purity. The word of the Lord through Moses to the people of Israel, as recorded in Leviticus 18, was a call to purity, especially in the realm of sexuality. The God of Israel had created them. He had created the genders, male and female, at creation. He had instituted the covenant of marriage at creation between one man and one woman, and blessed that institution as the sphere in which sex is to be enjoyed as the sacrament, if you will, of marriage. That sacred, mysterious act that most intimately expresses the union between a husband and his wife. He instituted it in that context as a wonderful, beautiful, God-honoring gift, the gift of sexual intimacy. A wonderful, beautiful, God-honoring gift. But of course, since the fall, sex and human sexuality, like everything else, have been in various ways misunderstood and misused and distorted. So in Leviticus chapter 18, God, speaking very candidly about this with his children, calls them away from the abuses and the distortions of human sexuality and back to his original designs, which are intended for human flourishing and his glory. I mean, God doesn't just give us rules arbitrarily. His law, the principles that he lays out in Scripture, his abiding moral law, as revealed through Jesus and his apostles, are meant for our good, for our flourishing. I mean, a loving parent, we talked about the love of the Father for his eternal Son and through him for all his children. A loving parent doesn't give arbitrary rules to his or her children. Those rules are meant for their flourishing, for their good. So it is with God's revealed will about human sexuality. It's not keeping us from anything great. It's inviting us into something great. Specifically, God was reminding the Israelites of whose they were. Of whose they were. They were his children, and he was their God. I am the Lord your God. That's how he begins the discussion about their sexuality. He reminds them that they belonged to him, the true God, and thus they would have a true, godly view of sexuality. And they were to remain true to God's design for sexuality rather than engaging in the practices of the pagan nations around them. They were not to walk in their ways, but rather to walk in the ways of the Lord. The Lord first dealt with the issue of incest, as recorded in verses 6 through 17. We read the summary statement in verse 6. To uncover nakedness, that phrase that's used throughout that section, is used there as a euphemism for sexual activity. The ESV Study Bible has an excellent note on these verses. It says, these rules enforce a distinction between family affection and erotic love. That is a vital distinction between family affection and erotic love. A distinction that protects the well-being of the community and especially of its vulnerable members. This concern would not be limited to the Israelite theocracy and is therefore also applicable to Christians. It's a wonderful note. For these, and surely for many other reasons, God called his people not to engage in the incestuous activities of their pagan neighbors. The phrase at the end of verse 17 sums up the Lord's perspective on those sins. It is depravity. Other translations say it is wickedness or lewdness or perverted. Could be translated as it is criminal. It is impiety. In other words, it is completely foreign to and in opposition to piety, that is, holy behavior to which God has called his people. In verse 18, bigamy, and by extension polygamy, polyandry, multiple bigamy, two wives, polygamy, multiple wives, polyandry, multiple husbands, those activities are forbidden. They were rampant in Egypt. They were rampant in Canaan. They are forbidden here. Again, God's calling his people back to the basics of the Garden of Eden. Sexual activity is to be expressed between one man and one woman in the covenant of marriage. As we've already seen in previous chapters, the rule given in verse 19, which we read, dealt with ceremonial uncleanness, which was part of the now defunct ceremonial law of the Old Testament. We won't say more about that this evening. Verse 20, of course, forbids adultery. This is explicitly forbidden in the seventh commandment, and really all of the prohibitions in this chapter are related to it. They all have to do, everything in this chapter, all the prohibitions, have to do with stepping outside the sanctity of the institution of marriage between one man and one woman and engaging in activities which are out of step with God's design for human sexuality. And of course, all of these perversities begin in the heart and the mind. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts, to satisfy our hearts on the love of God, to reorient our depraved hearts toward the things of God, and to enable us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds as the Word of God is revealed to us. That's how we can know God's perfect design for our lives and experience God's perfect design for our lives. Now we will consider the topic of verse 21, child sacrifice, when we get to chapter 20, which deals with that topic in more detail, Lord willing, in a few weeks. Now, verse 22, homosexuality is expressly forbidden. The Lord does not mince his words. He calls it an abomination. That's a good translation, though it could be translated as a detestable thing or a disgusting thing, a repugnant thing. It's a repugnant activity before God. This is God speaking. God was saying to his covenant people, don't downplay the heinousness of this sin just because the pagans around you are engaging in it. Again, the ESV note puts it well. Such activity is utterly at odds with the creation ideal. And then in verse 23, bestiality is forbidden. It is called perversion. Could be translated as confusion. Confusion literally means to put things together that don't belong together. That's what confusion is, to fuse things together that don't belong together. This is a perversion, a twisting of what is according to God's design. It's a confusion, putting things together that do not belong together. So Israel was to refrain from these activities because they had a different God than the people who were engaging in them. That's the crux of the matter. Different God means different behavior. The people who were engaging in these activities had created gods to worship who countenance their sinful behavior. Their man-made theology gave license to their immoral behavior. They created a theology that countenanced their immorality. There's a mayor of a city in our country who's recently become more well-known to the nation at large, and he recently said, and I'm paraphrasing, but he recently said, if you have a problem with my homosexuality, then your problem is not with me, it's with my Creator. Now that's what we might call a double distortion. It's a distortion of morality, specifically sexual morality, and it's a distortion of theology. It's a moral distortion and a theological distortion or perversion. And that often happens. You often see that. We manufacture a God who condones our behavior. E. Michael Jones has said that we will either conform our lives to the truth or we will seek to conform the truth to our lives. We could say we will either conform our lives to God or we will try to conform God to fit in our lives and to condone our behavior. What the pagan nations that were all around Israel tried to do was make gods that suited them, that were as perverse as they were. They made perverse gods in their own perverse image. The one true God who was remaking his covenant people in his own image said, let's set the record straight. These perversions are not of God, and they are not becoming of those made in God's image, those, especially those who are redeemed by the blood of the Paschal Lamb. Don't forget, God brought Israel out of bondage through the blood of the Passover Lamb, just like you and I have been brought out of bondage through the blood of the Paschal Lamb. We've been redeemed to worship and adore our Redeemer God in all areas of our lives. So first, we hear in this passage a call to purity, especially sexual purity. In the second place, we hear a promise of prosperity. You know, Psalm 84, verse 11 says, no good thing does God withhold from those that walk uprightly? The devil wants to tell you, you come over here and do it my way, and then you're going to prosper. That's the lie he fed to Eve and to Adam, and he's been repeating it ever since. You say, why does he keep repeating it? Because it keeps working. I mean, he repackages it, but he just keeps repeating it. Same lie. God says to us, follow my ways and you will prosper. You will prosper. But before we get to that promise of prosperity, notice the promise of curses for those who practice the perversions we've already mentioned. The Lord said, beginning in verse 24, do not make yourselves unclean by any of these perversions, for by all these, the nations I am driving out before you have become unclean, and the land became unclean, so that I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you shall keep my statutes and my rules and do none of these abominations, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For the people of the land who were before you did all these abominations, so that the land became unclean, lest the land vomit you out when you make it unclean, as it vomited out the nation that was before you. For everyone who does any of these abominations, the persons who do them shall be cut off from among their people. So keep my charge, never to practice any of these abominable customs that were practiced before you, and never to make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. As this warning indicates, sexual sin and perversions of human sexuality defile. They do damage to God's image bearers. There are tragic results when one starts going down these paths, and the paths that we've been speaking of in the adult Sunday school class, as Jason's been leading us in that study. Tragic results. Damaging results. For Israel, it would mean being exiled from the land. That's probably what this language of being vomited out of the land is speaking of. Being exiled from the land. And unrepented of, these sins lead to eternal separation from God. Being cut off from the blessed people of God. Under His judgment forever, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 6. For example, some people say, well, this stuff, that's Old Testament. Well, read the New Testament. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It repeats the same things. And it gives the same warnings. But notice in our passage, there is good news. The promise of prosperity for those who follow God's design for human sexuality. Back up in verse 4 and verse 5, we read, you shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. If a person does them, that is, if a person follows God's designs, he shall live by them. In other words, those who bring their life, including their sexuality, in line with God's design, they will know God's blessing in their life. They will know God's favor, His pleasure, His happiness, satisfaction of soul that comes from doing what pleases God. This is not a promise of great wealth or perfect health. It's not the kind of prosperity we're speaking of here. It is a promise of abundant life lived in God's presence, knowing God's favor and blessing. An example of this would be Joseph. Remember Joseph back in Genesis? Hard to believe I've preached through Genesis, Exodus, and now this far into Leviticus since I've been here at Ballantyne. But we were at one time here in Genesis, and we were considering Joseph. But back in Genesis chapter 39, you remember what happened? Potiphar's wife tempted Joseph to commit adultery with her repeatedly, and he refused to do so repeatedly, saying, "How could I do such a wicked thing, a detestable thing, an abominable thing, and sin against God?" And, of course, she was bitter towards him for rejecting her, so she went and accused him of making advances towards her. And Potiphar put Joseph in prison. But what are we told about Joseph? We're told that the Lord was with him. The Lord showed kindness to him and prospered him in whatever he did. And of course, the Lord went on to prosper Joseph beyond anything anybody could have imagined, using Joseph, promoting Joseph and using Joseph to rescue, to deliver, save his people. Don't forget that example. In the same way, prosperity, the Lord's manifold blessing, is promised to those who repent of sin and seek to live lives according to God's design for human sexuality. And let me just close with this, because I am a preacher of the gospel. Just as there is a promise of prosperity for all who seek to live according to God's design, there is pardon for us when we fail to do so. That's what an unbelieving culture, and in some quarters a hostile church, accuses those of us who believe in what God's word teaches about human sexuality. They accuse us of being harsh, pharisaical, unforgiving. Now, that may be the case sometimes or in some quarters, but may it not be the case here from this pulpit. Because what we're holding out is pardon for sinners. The forgiveness of our sins. We're not saying we're better than anybody else. What we're saying is Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Therefore, we must understand what sin is so that we know what we need saving from. God's word reveals what sin is. God's word reveals that we're all guilty before a holy God. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God's word ultimately, that's why it's actually given to us, it ultimately reveals God's Son. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who knew no sin. He knew none of this stuff. God made him who knew no sin to become sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, what did Jesus become on the cross? What did he take upon himself on the cross? He took upon himself the sins of his people, spoken of here in Leviticus 18 and in Romans 1 and 2, and in 1 Corinthians 6, he who knew none of this took our sins on himself, that we through faith in him might be given the righteousness that God requires. So I close with these encouragements from 1 John chapter 1. First from verse 7. The blood of God's Son washes away all sin. Not a few sins. Not a select type of sins. Gloriously, all sins. And chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of what? All unrighteousness. That's the kind of God we have. May we all be looking to Him daily for the forgiveness of our sins, asking Him to help us live lives of purity that we might know His prosperity, and may we be sharing the good news of His redeeming love with a needy world. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give You thanks that You shoot straight. We need it. That You do not mince Your words. We need You to shoot straight with us. We need You to shoot straight in a culture of confusion. And we thank You for that. We thank You for the reminder that there's nothing new under the sun. The depravity that we see in our own hearts, the depravity that we see being glorified and celebrated in our culture, it's been around since the fall. And the remedy for it is the same that it's always been, the blood of Your Son to wash away sin and give victory over sin. May that reality be true in our lives more and more. Through Christ we pray. Amen.